This morning, I would like to begin by directing your attention to the book of James, the first chapter, verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Whenever we talk about the gospel of Christ, we of course understand that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek, Romans 1 and verse 16. We also understand in the course of the gospel that it's God's desire that every sinner should hear it. This is why the disciples were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. We understand that the gospel of Christ is designed in such a way that it produces the faith that is essential to salvation in the heart of the hearer. That's why Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And John, of course, the beloved of Jesus, wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The heart being properly prepared to hear and to heed the saving message of God is one that is described as being noble and good by our Lord in Luke chapter 8. And verse 15, as he talks about the parable of the sower, he says the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This, of course, is the attitude of heart that a person outside of Christ must have if they are ever to believe, obey, and be saved. But it is also the attitude of heart that a child of God must have, according to James 1 and verse 21. "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Christians, of course, we understand, are those who have been begotten by the word of truth in verse 18 of our context. But even though they are begotten by the word of truth, they are still urged to receive with meekness the implanted word. Keep in mind now that the text of the book of James was written to Christians. Notice in James 1 and verse 1 is addressed to those who are of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That is the dispersion. Thus the Christian who would receive the word with the proper attitude, as James described here, is going to have to possess some very special characteristics. And let's look at the characteristics that are needed in regard to this. First, James says in verse 19, we are to be swift to hear. Now, he's talking here about hearing the word. We must be appreciative of the word and of every opportunity presented to us to hear it proclaimed. We must, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, long for the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Now notice that he talks here about a newborn baby desiring the pure milk of the word. The longing he describes here is that which must be as intense as a physical baby longing for milk. This is what Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount in John chapter 5 and verse 6 when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hunger and thirst are two very strong driving forces in the lives of human beings. And indeed, we are to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness that emanates from God as we do the food and the water that we eat and drink. But sadly, some who profess to be Christians have grown dull of hearing. The Hebrew writer describes them for us in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. He said, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Now, what does he mean by this? Well, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We expect our babies to want milk. We expect that. And if they don't want it, we're worried about them. But we don't expect them to want it their whole lives. You know, we expect that by the time they're, you know, 12, 13 years old, they're not carrying a bottle around anymore. Pretty much. Well, what do we expect? We expect them to start eating regular food, which is introduced slowly to them. And eventually, we expect them to get some chompers, and the baby will eat solid food. Just chomp right down on it. Eat it up. And if they don't develop that way, we worry about them. Well, now, how does that relate to our growth as Christians? Well, some never grow up. Some never get past the milk stage. And the inspired writer here bemoans that fact. He says, what's happened here is you have become dull of hearing. In other words, you are satisfied with just the way things are. You won't hear anymore. You don't want to hear anymore. If I learn anymore, I might be responsible. And if I don't want to learn anymore, because then I feel bad. That's kind of the way some people are. But we need to understand the need for growth spiritually, to learn to go past the milk that we start seeking as a young babe in Christ, and to go on to the meat, so that we can grow in the righteousness that is of God. And notice in verse 14, he tells us what the secret is here. The secret is we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means more than just theory. It means more than just theory. When I worked in the electronics field, there were young people coming out of college who had a degree in electronics engineering. I didn't have one of them. But I remember that my boss one time brought one of them to me and said, "Here, teach this guy. He don't know nothing." Well, he was just out of college. Well, you know what the problem was? He had no practical experience at all. And I could tell right away he would not be safe with a soldering iron. Right away. Well, it's not enough just to have the theory of right and wrong. We've got to put it to the test. That is, we've got to have some practical experience with it. And that's what this is talking about here. Not enough to just know what the book says, but to actually have some experience with it. And then we are at the stage where we can take solid food. Well, then he says also in the context here that we must be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Well, in this context, we would have to conclude that what he's talking here is about speaking with regard to our own judgments regarding the word, or possibly slow in undertaking the responsibility of being a teacher of the word or a proclaimer of the word. And that fits the context here. I would say that thought fits the context quite well. But you know, there was a saying, and I it's funny because in one reference source I found it was attributed to some pagan philosopher, and another it was supposedly a Jewish philosophy, but it's good nonetheless. Man has two ears and one mouth, showing that he should listen more than he talks. Now that makes good sense. You got two ears and only one mouth. What's the lesson here? Well, a person who's fond of hearing the sound of their own voice is seldom a good listener. Seldom. And even worse, they are seldom a good learner, because they're too busy thinking about the next thing they're going to say. Think about that for a minute. They're not able to learn because they're busy thinking about the next thing they're going to say. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, the wise man of old wrote, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The person who does not bridle their tongue is a one that James describes, and here we're talking about the same inspired writer, that James describes in James 1:26 as a man whose religion is useless or vain. His religion is useless. Why? Because he does not bridle his tongue. That's why. Slow to speak. But then there's another one there, and you know what that is? Slow to wrath. And notice the explanation. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about that. That's from a practical observation. We can see that, can't we? We can understand that. A practical observation will tell us that. But in addition to this, this tells us that we are not to be eager to find fault with that which is presented as truth, or to quarrel with those who try to present it. Wrath oftentimes is something that emanates from an evil disposition. And when it comes from that disposition, it makes right thinking virtually impossible. Under the influence of wrath, people often do and often say things that they later regret and they can never take back. The fact that man's wrath never works God's righteousness can be illustrated so many times in the biblical account. One in particular that I could think of was Naaman. Remember what this text says about Naaman in Naaman 5 verse 11? It says Naaman became furious. Why? Well, because he said, "I thought that this prophet of God would come out here and personally, you know, raise his hands or say something or do something. But instead he sends his servant out here and tells me to go dip 7 times in that filthy river. Why, I can go home." And we have clean rivers at home. Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, are far better than the waters of Israel. If just dipping in the water is what it takes, why can't I just go there? And then the text says, he turned and went away in a rage. What it didn't say was, and he was still a leper.
He was still a leper. You see what wrath did for him? If he hadn't have been turned around and brought to his senses, he would have died a leper, wouldn't he? He would have died a leper, no question about it. But notice here, he tells us as Christians that we are to rid ourselves of all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I love the King James. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's one of those phrases when I was a kid that just really impressed me. I didn't know what it meant too much. But it really impressed me. Superfluity of naughtiness. But what it simply means is overflow of wickedness. That's simply what it means. The wickedness and filthiness in the life of a Christian is viewed by James as being an abnormal outgrowth of their character. In other words, it doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there. And all of it must be put away. Notice with me, if you will, and I forgot to hit the button here, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, listen to what Peter says. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking. You get rid of these things. Having put away, as James calls it in James 1:21, the besetting sins, that which so easily besets us, we are able to turn our attention toward the reception of God's word. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to you and to me. But it is the implanted word that is to be received. The word is not something that we are born with like our conscience. Instead, it is something that must be sown in our hearts. That's why Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talks about different kinds of hearts. He says the seed is the word of God. Now listen how he describes these hearts. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You see all these different kinds of hearts he's talking about? I read an article one time. The guy said this really should be called the parable of the hearts. The people call it the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, but it should be the parable of the hearts, because that's what he's talking about here. But, he says in verse 15, the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, we read that a little bit ago, remember that? They keep it and they bear fruit with patience. Only when that word is planted in our hearts can it produce the fruit of salvation in our lives. Just as simple as that. Now, with that in mind, then we must understand that we are responsible for the reception that we give to the word. We must receive it with an attitude that is both ready and willing to be taught. Or as James puts it, with meekness. Now, you know, the word meekness occurs a lot of different times in the scriptures, but the interesting thing about meekness in this passage is it comes from a Greek word that only occurs three times in the New Testament. Three times.
Thus, it's not the same word that's translated meekness throughout the New Testament. It's unique. It's unique. It's the one found in James 1:21, to receive with meekness the implanted word. It's the one found in James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And finally, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. To be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Those three times. That's the only time. And this is one of those words that lexicographers observe is a very difficult word to translate. A very difficult word to translate. It can mean absence from resentment or resignation and suffering, as other occasions of the word definitely mean. But the translation, they say, depends on the context in which it is found. Their consensus is that in this context, it means the opposite of wrath. It means receiving the word in a yielding and receptive manner. Now let's look at a few of the authorities on this. Linsky's commentary on the book of James says it refers to that inwrought grace of spirit which accepts God's word without backtalk, dispute, or questioning. I like the way he put that. I like the way he put that. But then, another notable authority, and that is R.C. Trench, whose Synonyms of the New Testament is considered to be a standard work, authoritative work, on the relationship between Greek words. Synonyms in the New Testament, okay? Excellent work. But he says here that it expresses the temper or spirit in which we accept his dealing with us without disputing or resisting, and closely linked with humility as follows it closely. And he cites Ephesians 4:3 and Colossians 3:13. They said, because it is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with him. You see what keeps coming out in here? You see that? And then going on a little bit further and looking into one other reference source, and that is William Barclay's. Most of these are ones, if you've used commentaries and reference sources, you recognize these. But in Barclay's, and I didn't put the whole quote up here because it's kind of lengthy. I'll just kind of skip through it here for you. But he talks about the teachable spirit being docile and tractable and humble enough to learn. And says, the teachable spirit is without resentment, without anger, and is therefore able to face the truth, even when the truth hurts and condemns. The teachable spirit is not blinded by its own overmastering prejudices, but is clear-eyed to the truth. The teachable spirit is not seduced by laziness, but is so self-controlled that it can willingly and faithfully accept the discipline of learning. Now, what struck me about this definition that is given here, and that's not quite all of it, there's a few other thoughts he has, but I want to just make a comment on this. Very often I have talked about the importance of us not just saying we love the truth, but really meaning it. And if you really mean it, here's what you say. Give me the truth, even if it's different than what I've always believed. Give me the truth, even if it hurts my feelings. Give me the truth. Give me the truth if it means I have to change things in my life in order to conform with it. You give me the truth. And when you give me the truth, I will do everything in my power to conform to it. Now, the next time you say you love the truth, think about that. because it is with that meekness that we're talking about right here that we are to receive the word implanted in our hearts, not just sitting on our coffee table where we can look at it once in a while. It's in our hearts and it is producing fruit. In order to receive with meekness the implanted word, we have to rid ourselves of pride and we have to yield our hearts completely to its reception. Sinfulness, when you really boil it down, essentially consists of rebellious pride characterized by self-honor and self-glory, which are rightfully due to God. That's really what it comes down to. Now, what does this tell us, though? It tells us that we must have this attitude because we are God's children. And since we're God's children and He has spoken to us, we must be ready to listen. And we must not try to avoid what we deem to be an undesirable command. Oh, I see what that says. I don't like that one. I think I'm going to skip over that one. Can't do that. You can't do it. You take it all or you take none at all. That's what it comes down to. And we must not try to rationalize disobedience. That's the first thing a lot of people do when they disobey God. Well, I didn't mean anything really bad by it. My heart was good. No, your heart wasn't good if you disobeyed God. And away we go, trying to rationalize it instead of facing it. We dare not allow ourselves to do that. And we dare not try to explain away the word. You know what? You can try all you want to, but every time you go back and read it, it's going to say the same thing. It's going to say the same thing. Of course, we know there is more to this attitude than merely being a gracious listener. As I said a few moments ago, we must hear the truth with the intention of obeying it. One who hears sound doctrine but does not put it into practice, see that, will not be profited by it, that will only deceive himself. Look at what James says. James 1:22 through 25. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does he mean? Don't you think that just because you hear the word, that that's all there is to it? If you hear it, you better do it. Because you're only deceiving yourself if you think you're going to get away with that. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's God's word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Christian who conscientiously applies these instructions from James to his life will be saved through the word. You remember what James said in James 1:21? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now the question is, how do we measure up? Is our heart as it should be? Does our heart allow the word to work its saving influence within us?
or are we constantly resisting? You know the answer to that, and so does God. Whether any of us know it or not, you know the answer to that. And if your heart is not as it should be, then why allow it to be that way for another moment in time? Why not repent, confess your sin to God as a child of God, and ask for His forgiveness and know that He will indeed grant you that forgiveness. And if you're not yet a child of God, then this should impress you with the fact that you can be saved through the same word that we're talking about by yielding yourself in obedience to it. Confessing faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and being baptized for remission of your sins, rising up to walk in newness of life. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That is our plea. That is our desire. While we stand and sing, won't you come? Mm-hmm.